Well, good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Church on this warm May day. So it almost feels like summer already, doesn't it? We're so glad that you're here to come and celebrate our wise King Jesus together with us. Again, my name is Brian Wolf. I'm the Community Life Pastor here. And just to give you a quick announcement, so LifePoint Church is one church in four locations. So we're here in Mount Vernon, we're in Delaware, Lewis Center, and Westerville. And so we are celebrating alongside our Delaware campus today. So over the last 3 years, they've been meeting in an older church building, and they have grown so much that they had to get to three services. But today, they're launching a new site. So they're in the old, I just lost the name of the old grocery store in downtown Delaware. Starts with a B. Bueller's, thank you. So Bueller's Supermarket, so they moved into that facility today with much, much more space. And so we celebrate with that campus and pray that the Lord just continues to bless them as they seek to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Delaware area. So we celebrate that this morning together. Also, across all of our campuses, today is the beginning of a new series. So over the next couple months, we will be in the book of Proverbs. So for most of you, you're familiar with the Old Testament. You know that Proverbs is one of the books of wisdom literature, together with Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, and some of the Psalms are also included in that wisdom literature. So together, over the next several months, we're going to be coming to the book of Proverbs because we want to be wise, right? We want to grow in wisdom. As you look at the book of Proverbs, there's really two big things that we see there. We see the contrast or the comparison between a wise person. So a wise person, a person who has understanding, he's prudent, he knows the difference between right and wrong, and because of that, he makes wise decisions, and the result of a wise person is a good life. And that's compared and contrasted to the foolish person. You might say a simple person or an immature person, and that person, because of the poor choices that he or she makes, it results in death. So we see that stark contrast between a wise person and the foolish person as we walk through the book of Proverbs. And really, the big idea for the book of Proverbs for this sermon series is this, that if we want wisdom, wisdom is doing life God's way. So the big idea is wisdom is doing life God's way. So we want to live life God's way. We want to be wise people. And so please continue to come on Sunday morning as we dive into this book together. So today I have the opportunity to share with you, really give you an introduction to the book of Proverbs. But before we jump into Proverbs 1, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to teach from your word today. Just on behalf of us all, just admit, Lord, sometimes we are foolish. We make unwise choices. And so, Father, I pray that you would send the spirit of wisdom and that your spirit would be our teacher today. And, Father, we also thank you for Jesus, because Jesus, he died to take away our sin, to take away our foolishness. And so help us to grow in wisdom today as we go into your word. And, Father, I pray for me personally that you would speak through me to your people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, we are in the book of Proverbs. If you have a book copy of the book of the Bible, it's pretty much right in the middle of your Bible. If you don't, you can look it up on your phone, or you can follow along on the screen behind me, and we'll be reading through several verses here in Proverbs 1. So the first verse says this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." So this is pretty much a title to the book. So it says right up front, this book is a book of Proverbs. And you may or may not realize this, but we live our lives based on Proverbs. Some of them come from the book of Proverbs, but other ones are just general observations that we make about life. And so one of the Proverbs that I learned as a young man was this. So Dean and I, in our first year of marriage, I had a small standard transmission pickup truck. And one day the solenoid on the starter went out, which really wasn't a big deal because even though I couldn't start it with the key, all I had to do was push start the truck so I could get the car or the truck rolling, jump in, get it in gear, pop the clutch, and it started right up. So no big deal. However, one day, Dean and I were going into school. And so that particular day, I don't know if she had an interview or what was going on at school, but she was dressed up. She was in a dress and high heels. And I'm like, oh, she can't really pop the clutch on my truck, so she helped me push it. My grandfather heard that story, and he was appalled that his grandson allowed his wife to push my pickup truck in her high heels. So he gave me the $20 that I needed to go to the auto store to buy a solenoid to replace a solenoid on the starter on my pickup truck. So I'm a farm boy, so I have my ratchet, and I have my socket, and I found the right fit, get underneath to take the solenoid off, and I must have been disoriented, laying upside down underneath my pickup truck. I start turning it, it turns slightly, and this like freezes up. I'm like, man, that's weird. I wonder why I can't get this solenoid off. So I call a friend of mine who's a much better mechanic than myself. He comes over, I hand him my ratchet, he immediately looks at it, and he switches it because I was turning it the wrong way. And so I learned a proverb, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, right? So we all live by proverbs, but the idea is here. So a proverb, just to define it, illustrates a general principle, but it's not a promise. So that righty-tighty, lefty-loosey in general works. However, it doesn't always work, right? There are times, for example, if you have a fan blade, you don't tighten it to the right. You actually have to tighten it to the left. Otherwise, it'll just spin right off. So in general, that works. If you're tightening a screw, you turn it to the right, and it tightens. That's much like the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we have general principles that we can learn just by observing life. However, they are not promises. And sometimes we like to claim them as promises. So last week, we celebrated Mother's Day. And one of the verses in Proverbs that we all want to claim as a promise is this one, Proverbs 22:6, which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We want to claim that, right? Those of us who are trying to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we hope that they continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as we try to model a life of living in his grace. But the fact is, I have good friends who are godly men and women who have raised their children well. However, they have chosen not to follow the Lord. In general, Christian parents who raise their children well, their children continue to follow in the steps of the Lord. But it's not a promise. It's a general principle. And so we see here, we have a book of Proverbs. Where are they from? It says, a book of Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know who Solomon is, right? He is the literal son of David. David's probably the most famous of the Old Testament kings. He was a conquering king, and he expanded the kingdom of Israel. And the Bible talks about him as being a man after God's own heart. He wrote a lot of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. And he had a son. His name was Solomon. And Solomon was the king following after him. And Solomon had a unique responsibility. He was given the task of building the temple. So the temple was the place of worship for the nation of Israel. And so he was a young man coming into this great kingdom. He had this huge responsibility of building a temple. And in a dream, God speaks to Solomon. He's like, Solomon, what do you want? Whatever you want, I will give you. And so Solomon, instead of asking for riches, or instead of asking God to eliminate all of his enemies, or instead of asking for a healthy and a long life, Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding because he wanted to lead God's people well. And God was so pleased with that request that he gave Solomon wisdom beyond any other king on the earth at that time. In fact, he gave him not only wisdom and understanding, he gave him riches and prosperity in many, many ways. And so the Bible would teach us that people from all other nations came to Solomon to see the kingdom of Israel and to hear his wisdom. And one of the more famous ones is the Queen of Sheba. And she came with gifts a long ways, asking him lots of questions. And she was just amazed that God had given this man such wisdom to lead his people. And so when we think of Solomon, we also should allow that to take us forward to a truly wise king. So Solomon, yes, it's noted in 1 Kings that he wrote some 3,000 Proverbs, a very, very wise man, but he wasn't a perfect man. He didn't always live by the wisdom that God had given him, but that should always point us forward to a king that we have, and his name is Jesus. He is the truly wise king. In fact, God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Jesus became wisdom for us. And that Jesus is the true eternal wise king. And so we always need to go to Jesus. And so as we read through the book of Proverbs, we should always be looking forward to Jesus. It's not just about things that we do, but it's about a relationship that we have with Jesus. So this is Solomon, the son of David. And again, that shows us reading through the genealogy, right? In Matthew and also in Luke, we know that Jesus was a descendant of David, fulfilling the messianic promises of the Old Testament. And he was the king of Israel. And so after that title, we can see that we have really what the book would give us is sort of the purpose of this book. And so now I'm going to read verses 2-6 together, which will be on the screen behind us. So this is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So here it's sort of like a diamond, this multifaceted stone. And we can see all the benefits of the book of Proverbs. It says that we may know wisdom, that we may be instructed to understand, to receive instruction in what? In wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, in equity. It is to give us prudence, to give us knowledge and discretion, and even for the wise so that we might increase in learning, and even for those who understand to obtain guidance. These are all good things, right? So we come to the book of Proverbs to gather this wisdom, this understanding, this prudence, all of these benefits that God has for you and for me. And so again, we ask ourselves, who is this wisdom for? This wisdom is for everyone. Again, look at verse 4. It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So when it uses the word simple there, it's not talking about someone that's stupid. You know, they could have a very high IQ, but just not be very wise. And so perhaps it's just a person who is immature, who is continuing to grow. And it says, it talks about the youth. So if you are young, immature, the book of Proverbs is for you. Come to the book of Proverbs. Learn wisdom. You know, I'm turning 50 this year, but I can still remember my teenage years. And I can tell you, teenage boys do a lot of foolish things. We jump off of things we shouldn't jump off. We try to blow up things. I don't know why we're trying to blow things up, but we just do foolish things. It's amazing that we survived the teenage years, isn't it? I can remember, so I was in grade school. I had a good friend. His name was Robbie, and he had an older brother, about 4 years older than him, and his brother had some friends over to the house, and they were all outside. Robbie was with them, and they decided to have a dirt clod fight. And so they're picking up dirt clods and just zinging them at one another. And Robbie, being 4 years younger than the other guys, he was getting the short end of the stick. And supposedly in one of the dirt clods, his brother had a rock and nailed Robbie really hard. And Robbie got really upset. And so Robbie decided, I'm going to get him back. He finds the biggest rock that he can find. And he picks that rock up, lifts it above his head. And at that moment, his brother hits him again, this time in the stomach with a dirt clod. Robbie drops the rock to grab his stomach, and the rock hits him in the head and literally knocks him out with a concussion. Foolishness, right? Foolishness. Wisdom is for youth. Wisdom is for simple. If you are young, come to the book of Proverbs. Come, learn prudence and understanding. But it's not just for the youth. It says here, let the wise hear in increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. So if you're here today and you're more mature, perhaps even older than I, perhaps with lots of gray hair, doesn't mean that you're wise, right? Actually, the wise person, hopefully the older people in the congregation this morning are truly wiser than they were as a youth, but hopefully you're humble enough to know that you need to continue to increase in wisdom, right? You need to continue to seek the guidance and direction of the Lord. So no matter what stage of life that you are in, this book of Proverbs was written for you and for me. And so how do we apply that to our lives? I guess in one point, you know, over the next couple of months, we'll be walking through some key themes here in the book of Proverbs. So please continue to come back on Sunday morning as we teach from God's word so that you can gain wisdom. In fact, invite some of your foolish friends and neighbors, right? They need to come and hear God's wisdom. But not just that, don't just come on Sunday morning. Please come on Sunday morning. But you'll notice I'm wearing a t-shirt up here today, right? What's this t-shirt mean? This t-shirt represents, you'll see a few others here in our auditorium today wearing a t-shirt like this. This means that we are life group leaders. That's our small group Bible studies. So I want you to be wise. Get connected to a life group. Today is the launch of our life group term, and you'll see, connect with one of the people wearing a life group leader t-shirt today. Please pick up one of our life group catalogs, which will show you all the different life groups that we have. We have a life group for men, we have a life group for women, we have a life group for singles, we have a life group for married people with children or children out of the house. We have life groups for everybody. They meet on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You don't have an excuse. Please get connected to a life group. Come seek God's knowledge together. So this book is written by kings. So Solomon supposedly wrote probably the first 29 chapters, and there's two other kings who wrote chapter 30 and 31. So this is a book written for a royalty, written to help instruct their children to be the future leaders. And so it's a book to be studied together in community. So please continue to come on Sunday morning. Get connected to a life group. Then we jump into verse 7. Verse 7 is recognized perhaps of the motto of the book of Proverbs. And it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, for most of you, when you begin that phrase, you would replace knowledge with something else, right? You would say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," right? That's what we usually say when we quote a verse that sounds very similar to that. You're like, "Oh, what's this?" So this is just a different verse. There are other verses in the Bible that say that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You find that in Proverbs 9, verse 10. You find it in Psalm 111, and you also see it in the book of Job. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I just want to take a moment now and try to explain, what does that phrase mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? So last night I was talking with our two youngest girls who are 12 and 8, and I just asked them, "What do you think? What does it mean to fear the Lord?" And so my 8-year-old, Analia, says, "Well, fear is to be afraid." And then she continues, "But if you don't know somebody, you're a little bit afraid of them. But when you get to know them, then you love them." I'm like, "Yeah, that's preachable," right? And I think that's exactly what God means by the fear of the Lord. So on one point, there is a terror, especially if you are not a believer. You should fear the Lord. There should be a terror of the Lord. You see, our God, yes, is a loving God, but our God is also a just judge, and he will judge your sin. And so if you have not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like we sang, you one day will be held accountable for your sins, and you will be judged justly for your sins. So yeah, there should be some fear if you are not a believer. But even for us, those of us who are believers, there should be some fear of the Lord. I can think of being a young adolescent. There were times when I didn't do things that I wanted to do because I knew my mom and dad would discipline me. And so God, being a loving father, he disciplines us when we disobey him. So there should be some fear. But this word also means respect. It also means respect. And so the more you get to know somebody, generally, especially in the case of the Lord, the more you recognize who he is and what he has done, the creator of the earth and everything in it, and he is our sustainer and our provider, our redeemer. And as we grow in our knowledge of him, we will respect him more. Sort of like a child that's playing sports, hopefully he has some respect for those who excel in his sport, or respect for his coach who is teaching him how to play that sport. So there should be some respect for the Lord. And again, this is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the covenant name of God. So if you were here with us last year, we walked through the story of Moses, and it was to Moses that God first revealed his covenant name. So you might remember the story. So the people of Israel were in slavery in the land of Egypt, and they had been serving there for 400 years. And God had heard their cry because they were being essentially persecuted for them, for their following of the Lord. And so God chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land. And so at this time, Moses is in the wilderness. He's taking care of the animals of his father-in-law. And Moses sees this bush that's burning, but he observes it and sees that the bush is not being consumed, even though it is in flames. And so he approaches that bush, and the voice of God comes out and speaks to him. And it says, Moses, take off your shoes, for you are on hollow ground. And then he tells Moses his plan for him, that he has chosen him to bring the people out of Egypt into the promised land. And so Moses has some questions, and one of those questions was, but if I tell them that you sent me to take them out, and they ask me, well, who is he? What is his name? What do I tell them? And God's response was, I am who I am. My covenant name is Yahweh, which is translated Lord. And that should also point us forward to the New Testament, where we see God incarnate come to earth, and he is referred to as Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of the Christian church, he was on his way to Damascus, and he is blinded temporarily on that road. And Paul asks the question, who are you, Lord? And Jesus' response, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And Paul would later write in Philippians that Jesus is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. So we are to fear, we are to respect Jesus. But there's also this other aspect that many people refer to as a reverent awe of the Lord. And so it's a responsive worship for who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And out of that reverent awe, there's a response from us that we obey what he says, that we obey his word. And so if you ask, well, on a practical level, how does one fear the Lord? Look at the Ten Commandments. Obey the Ten Commandments, yeah? If you obey the Ten Commandments, if you love God above all else, if you love your neighbor as yourself, those are ways that we show that we fear the Lord. However, if you read something in the Bible and then do something else, that shows that you do not fear the Lord. In fact, you are running away from the Lord. So we are to obey out of our love, our revere, our respect for him. We love and obey him. So here it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. So when we think of beginning, we shouldn't think of it like as a starting point, like in a race. Like, so you're at the starting line, that's the beginning, you take off running until you get to the end. And you sort of leave the beginning behind. We shouldn't think of it that way. We should think of this more as a foundation. For example, let's say that we are building a building. The first thing that we do is put together a plan, like blueprints, right? And so from those blueprints, we build the foundation, and then we edify the building, build the building on top of that foundation. But we're always going back to the beginning, the blueprints, because that is our guide. And so as we grow in wisdom, we don't start with God and then leave him behind. We continue to revere him, to obey him. And as we grow in our relationship to him, our wisdom will be fruit of that. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes the comparison and the contrast between a wise person and a foolish person. So in chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, therefore, then, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them shall be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's two plain paths, right? There's no middle ground. You either hear God's word and obey it, or you hear God's word and disobey it. So I want to encourage you, obey. Obey God's word. Build your house on the rock. This wisdom is actually a gift from God. And so you might ask, so how do we get it? So we obey God, but do we have to search for it? Where's this wisdom found? And it's interesting, in Proverbs chapter 8, we have this calling, essentially, of a woman, wisdom personified. Let me just read for us the first five verses there in Proverbs chapter 8. It says this: "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." As you read through the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, you see this interaction of a father to a son. And multiple times, the father is saying, "Hear, listen," right? Those of you who are parents or grandparents, especially when your kids are young, you know how often you use that word, right? When they're running around, apparently not paying any attention at all, sometimes you have to get down on their level, right? And maybe you'll gently grab the sides of their face and say, "Son, listen to me." This is what God the Father is doing to you and me right now. He's saying, "Listen, listen to me." And then again, we have wisdom personified, and where is she? In comparison to chapter 7, it's quite distinct. Chapter 7, we see the call of the adulterous woman, and she is in the dark streets calling the simple man at night. But here we have Lady Wisdom, and she is in broad daylight, and she is at the busy parts of the street. So back then, a great city would have been a fortified city. So there have been walls built around for protection and gates in the walls for people to go in and out. And so it shows us here we have Lady Wisdom standing in the gate, standing in the marketplace in the busy parts, and she is calling out. She is calling out. Wisdom is calling you. So again, raised on a farm, my dad had cattle. During the winter months, not much pasture out there, and especially if there was snow, Dad would fill up the back of the pickup truck, and we'd go out into the pasture and take hay to the cows. And Dad would call the cows. He would say, "Sabas, woo!" And the ears would perk up on those cows, and they would turn and come to the voice of my father. And likewise, Lady Wisdom, she is calling in the public place. She's saying, "Come, come to me, come, get wisdom, oh simple one." She is calling you to come. And again, that should always take us forward, looking to Jesus himself, and Jesus is calling you. Jesus says, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus, when one day he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were out in the boat because they were fishermen, and Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they dropped what they were doing, they left their livelihood, and followed Jesus. Jesus, please hear me, listen to me. Jesus is calling you. If you are here today and you have yet to call upon his name for salvation, he is calling you to him. He is calling you to a personal relationship with him. This Jesus, God in the flesh, a perfect God-man, he lived perfectly here on earth, always fulfilling the law, never sinning. But one day he was condemned to death, not because of anything that he had done. He took our sin upon himself. He died in our place as our substitute. And after, at the end, when he was about to die, he cries out, "It is finished. Jesus paid the debt for your sin and my sin. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again in victory over sin, over death, over hell, and Satan himself. And he is alive and well, and he's reigning from heaven. And he is demanding, he is calling you, repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and trust in the finished work of Jesus. And the Bible says that one day he will come again, but he won't come as the lowly servant and Savior. He will come as reigning King and Judge. And those of us who are found in him will live and reign with him forever in his kingdom. And those who have rejected him will be cast out of his kingdom, and they will receive the due punishment for their sin, eternal death, separation from God. So if you have not yet called upon him for salvation, trusting in him as your Lord, he is calling you, come to Jesus today. For most of you who are here today, you've already confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But there's perhaps some small area in your life where you just continue to make foolish decisions. You have a struggle over and over again. You continue to make foolish decisions. Jesus is calling you to. Jesus wants to help you. Ask him for wisdom. Submit that area of your life to him. You know, it's interesting, as you read through the book of Proverbs, you know, with my scientific mind, I like things organized and in order. But as you read through the book of Proverbs, like, you have one verse talking about marriage, then you have a verse talking about debt, then you have a verse talking about communication, and then a verse talking about work. It's like this skipping all over. And we should ask ourselves, so this is a Spirit-inspired book. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? I think the Holy Spirit is teaching us that if we are foolish in one area of our lives, it affects the rest of our life. If we are foolish in just one area, and it might be secret to everybody else around us, but if we continue in that foolishness, it'll affect the rest of our lives. Jesus is calling you. Submit that to the Lord. Turn it over to him. Ask for his wisdom. He calls you. David Platt says it this way. He says, wisdom is the fruit of a correct relationship with God. Wisdom is the fruit of a correct relationship with Jesus. The book of Proverbs is not a list of do's and don'ts. It ultimately calls us to a relationship with Jesus. He is calling. Come to him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we ask you for wisdom. Father, I pray for the person here who has yet to confess you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would convince them of the truth of Jesus, that you would grant them repentance unto life. And Father, for my brothers and sisters who are perhaps struggling in a certain area where they just continue to make foolish decisions, Father, I pray that you would grant them wisdom, grant them the ability to surrender that part of their life to your control. Please guide them and fill them with your Spirit and enable them to walk the path of wisdom, which is Jesus himself. And Father, we pray for our church, that we as the body of Christ, as we walk through together over these next several months, the book of Proverbs, God, help us to grow in wisdom. And may your blessing not just bless us, but those around us. And we ask all of this in the glorious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.